how we must rely on God's word in order to avoid these errors that the early church was falling into, that they were leaving what they had been taught. So open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 once again this evening, and we will be really finishing the passage that we began this morning. As I said this morning, verses 6 through 9 here are really divided up into three different divisions. We had this morning, we covered only verse 6, and that was Paul's wonder, that Paul was amazed, Paul was marveling at these Galatians and what was happening in their church. And then this evening, we will continue our trek through this passage, and we will cover verses 7 and 8 and 9. And verse 7 will be Paul's wisdom, and then 8 and 9 will be Paul's warning. And again, we only got through the first division this morning, so that means we are picking it up here in verse 7 this evening. And we saw this morning that Paul marveled at the condition of the Galatians. And it wasn't that they were denying the work of Christ. It wasn't that they were saying, oh, we don't believe who Jesus is, or we don't believe that he died for sins. They were saying that it's not enough, that Jesus' sacrifice, that his payment, was not enough for them, that they had to add on to that. And anytime you emphasize, as we rightly should, faith alone in Christ alone, the question naturally comes up, well, what about works? Well, is there anything we are to do? Once we place faith in Christ, is that it? And then we can go on doing what we want. And Paul addresses that elsewhere as well. And it's not that we don't have works in our life. It's not that we don't respond with our own works, our own obedience. And that's true. We see that in Ephesians, where Paul in chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But then he goes on and says, you were saved so that you can do good works for Christ. So that's the reason. That's the result of our salvation. Our works are in no part how we are saved. They are no part in the means of our salvation. They are the result of our salvation. And tonight, as we get down to verse 7 and following, we see what the true error of the Galatians was. We see that they were turning to another gospel. We talked through that this morning. And Paul says that there were those who were coming in to trouble them. So he starts to address the people who were coming in at this point. He starts to focus in on the ones that were coming in. And how were these Galatians being fooled by these people? Paul talks to them as though they are believers. So how could these believers be fooled? And really what this boils down to is discernment. These Galatians were not practicing discernment. And that is something that we today need to practice. We need to have a good level of discernment in our own Christian life, in our own Christian walk. And what is discernment? We hear it a lot. What is discernment? Well, discernment is often spoken of as knowing right from wrong. That's what discernment is. Knowing what's the difference between what's right and wrong. Well, you say that's easy. What's wrong is obvious. Of course we know the difference between right and wrong. Well, the Galatians thought that too. And that was the problem. They were deceived by these false teachers because they assumed that they were telling them the truth. They assumed they were right. And as we looked at before, these false teachers were calling them back to the ways of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So how did they deceive the Galatian believers? With the Bible. They used the Bible to deceive them. They pointed them back to what's in your Old Testament. They said, hey, look, Paul's saying all these new things that aren't written in our Old Testament. But look what the Bible says. So the Bible says in order to be God's people, we have to be circumcised. We have to follow the traditions and all the requirements of the law, all these things. So, yes, Paul's right in that Jesus died for our sin. But, I mean, look at your Bible. Look at what the Bible says. We got to keep doing these things. And that was what these false teachers were bringing in and really corrupting the conscience of these believers and really leading them astray. It wasn't like it was a blatant, obvious error that they were denying Jesus or that it was anything like that. And that's often the case. The most dangerous errors are the ones that are almost right because they're the hardest to tell the difference. And that's what we will see tonight and what Paul says about these false teachers that were changing just a little bit the message of the gospel. The great preacher H.A. Ironside had a great illustration for this passage. And I want to use that illustration as a kind of an introduction this evening as we come into this text. And it's really the difference between having correct information and almost right information. And it's a really powerful story, and I think it's going to really introduce what we're talking about tonight really well. And he told this story as he was speaking of this passage. He said, "I remember reading a story of a woman who with her little babe was on a train going through one of the eastern states. It was a very wintry day. Outside, a terrific storm blowing, snow was falling, and sleet covered everything." Now, for those of you who are from Florida and have lived in Florida, most of you, that actually happens up in the north in the wintertime. That's what most people think of with winter, is that snow and sleet and freezing. So that's what he's talking about. It was a winter storm day, and this was the trip that she was on. The train made its way along slowly because of the ice on the tracks, and the snowplow went ahead to clear the way. The woman seemed very nervous. She was to get off at a small station where she would be met by some friends, and she said to the conductor, "You will be sure to let me know the right station, won't you?" "Certainly," he said. "Just remain here until I tell you the right station." She sat rather nervously and again spoke to the conductor. "You won't forget me?" "No, just trust me. I will tell you when to get off." A commercial man sat across the aisle, a businessman, and he leaned over and said, "Pardon me, but I see you are rather nervous about getting off at your station. I know this road well. Your station is the first stop after such and such a city. These conductors are very forgetful. They have had a great many things to attend to, and he may overlook your request. But I will see that you get off all right, and I will even help you with your luggage." "Oh, thank you," she said, and she leaned back, greatly relieved. By and by, the name of the city she mentioned was called, and he leaned over and said, "The next stop will be yours." As they drew near the station, she looked around anxiously for the conductor, but he did not come. "You see," said the man, "he has forgotten you. I will get you off." And he helped her with her bag, and the conductor had not come to open the door, so he opened it. And when the train stopped, he stepped off, lifted her bag, and helped her off. And in a moment, the train moved on. A few minutes later, the conductor came, looking all about, and said, "Why, that is strange. There was a woman here who wanted to get off at this station. I wonder where she is." The commercial man spoke up and said, "Yes, you forgot her, but I made sure that she got off all right." "Got off where?" the conductor asked. "Well, when the train stopped." "But that was not a station. That was an emergency stop. I was looking after that woman. Why, man, have you put her off in the wild country district in the middle of this storm where there will be nobody to meet her?" There was only one thing to do. And although it was a rather dangerous thing, they had to reverse the engine and go back a number of miles. Then they went out to look for the woman. They searched and searched, and finally somebody stumbled upon her, and there she was, frozen to the ground, with her little dead baby in her arms. She was the victim of wrong information. So if it's such a serious thing in a story like that to get wrong information in our temporal world, what about those who mislead people's souls with just a little bit of wrong information in our spiritual life? If men believe a false gospel, it will have eternal consequences. Getting the gospel right is serious. Now, how wrong was this man in helping out? It was the next stop after the city. It should have been the next stop after the city. But he didn't have all the information. He wasn't even intentionally trying to lead her astray. But a little bit of wrong information can make all the difference. You have to get it right. And thankfully, God has given us a book that gives us all the information we need. And His Word, the Bible, is what we measure everything by, so that we aren't off just a little bit. We know what His Word says. And we need to apply His Word not only to our lives, but to everything that we hear, so that we too aren't led astray, even just a little bit. And that's exactly what was happening to these Galatians. Again, they weren't being told to deny the gospel or deny Christ or anything like that. It was just, well, you need Christ plus this, and you need Christ plus that, because what Christ did, that doesn't save you. That's not enough. That doesn't justify you. You need all these other things. It's just enough wrong so that they wouldn't trust in Christ alone. So here we come to our passage this evening. I'll read through Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 once again. This is the word of the Lord. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So again, this morning we started with verse 6, and that was Paul's wonder at this situation. And this evening we come to Paul's wisdom. Paul is sharing his wisdom applied to this situation. And that is verse 7. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. That is Paul's diagnosis of the problem here. There are those who are coming in and telling them a gospel that is in fact perverting the gospel that Paul had preached. It is likely that these troublemakers came from outside the church. They probably weren't there when Paul had originally preached the gospel to them. And they were convincing these believers that Paul, not only was his message defective, but his authority, his apostleship. And that's what we will get into in the next few sermons as we go through the rest of chapter 1. Paul is defending his apostleship, his authority, because apparently that was under attack too. And that's what these men who were coming in and deceiving them were saying. But Paul here says they pervert the gospel. This means to change or to alter the gospel that they had been given. This word is used elsewhere in the Bible, and it's usually used to make really strong contrasts, like water and blood, or fresh water and salt water, or daylight and darkness. That's the difference in the gospels that they were receiving between Paul's gospel and their gospel. At least that was the difference in the result. These deceivers had come in and added the law back to what Paul had preached. And Martin Luther really explains this well. He says, because they mingle the law in the gospel, they must needs be perverters of the gospel. For either Christ must remain and the law perish, or the law must remain and Christ perish. For Christ and the law can by no means agree and reign together in the conscience. And he's right. You can't be justified by Christ and the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. We are not justified by our works. As Paul said, otherwise Christ died in vain. And again, these opponents had been trying to lead the Galatians astray, to seduce them away from this true gospel that Paul had preached. And Paul is speaking plainly and clearly here. He is getting right to the heart of the matter. He said in verse 6, you're turning to a different gospel, which is not another, because there is no other gospel. And we talked through that this morning. And there are some who are coming to trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He's saying it might not seem that different to you, but it is. It is a perversion of the true gospel. And this is discernment. This is what Paul is getting at here. Knowing enough of the difference to see how different they really are. Knowing enough of the true gospel to tell what the false gospel is. And he's hoping that the Galatians can see his point here, right in the beginning. Because he's going to explain what he means here the rest of this letter. What he means by what the true gospel is, and then what they are bringing in the law. And he also gets into other practical instructions for them. So it's not as though after they're saved, they have nothing left to do in obedience. He gets into a lot of those things as well. But they are not part of their justification. And we talked through that this morning. So verse 7 here is Paul applying wisdom to their situation and showing them what the problem here is. And then in verses 8 and 9 here, we see Paul's warning. And Paul could not warn them any more strongly than he does here. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's his first warning here. And as he starts off with a hypothetical situation. Even if we, meaning Paul the apostle and his companions, even if we, the ones who gave you the original gospel, even if we come back and say, oh, never mind, we have a new gospel for you. He's saying, no, if that happens, let us be accursed. And then also, even if an angel from heaven comes and tells you something different, don't think that that angel has any more authority than the message that we preached. This shows how highly he regarded the gospel, the message. It's the message that carries the authority here. The message is true. The gospel is true. Paul's saying it's not his authority that gives the message value. It's not because Paul came and preached it the first time that made it right. It's the message itself. The message is what gives authority here. The message is what authenticates the messenger. We see here this word accursed. This is the term we sometimes hear, but not really in our circles of church, but the word anathema is the root word there for accursed. It's a strong word, and it's one that we don't hear much anymore. It's the ultimate curse. Let him be anathema. You can't get any stronger of a curse than that. Paul uses it elsewhere in Romans 9, speaking of his desire for his Israel kinsmen, his Israelite brothers to be saved. He says, I wish that I could make myself anathema for their sake, but he can't do that. So he is, and then he adds to that, to be separated from Christ. And that's what being anathema is. To be cursed with an eternal punishment, separated from Christ. That's what it is to be anathema. And Paul is pronouncing this eternal damnation upon himself if he changes the message. Even if we preach a different gospel, let us be accursed. Now, we don't often hear this very much today, do we? When we hear some teaching that just doesn't match up with the Bible. Whether it's a book we read or somebody says something that's well known that just doesn't sound right and it's just not doesn't match up well with what we know of what the Bible says. And we're often told, well, we should believe the best and we should read them charitably, and that is true for a lot of issues. But what Paul is saying here is anybody that changes the gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be cursed with an eternity away from God, separated from Christ. He's not telling these Galatians to just agree to disagree with these people. He's saying, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. Ultimately, he's saying, let them go to hell because that's where they're going. Because they're denying the gospel. They're denying the message that Paul preached, the message of Christ. And that's what the word anathema means here. There's no suggestion here that these Galatians had actually seen an angel, but Paul is giving a hypothetical, something that they would really grab their attention. Even if an angel came to you, even if an angel came down on a Sunday morning and said to you from the pulpit, this is the new gospel. Guess what? No. Let them be anathema. And it's really interesting that Paul uses this example, looking back at history. Because Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, this is exactly what happened. An angel came to him, told him what to write down in the Book of Mormon, which is a different gospel, and then the Mormon faith started. I mean, Paul specifically mentions this situation. People just don't know their Bibles. Because if people knew their Bibles, Joseph Smith would never have an audience. Because he would say, hey, listen to what this angel told me. And they would say, anathema. The Bible says if an angel comes and tells you a new gospel, which is what you're saying, anathema. But people don't know their Bibles. And that's why they fall for these false teachers. Anathema is irrevocable punishment on those who proclaim another gospel. This is not just excommunication by the church, but it's eternal punishment. And Paul, again, is using very strong language here. You can't get any stronger of a warning from Paul. You can't get any stronger of a curse. And again, do we think this way of false teachers now? There's a lot of false teachers out there. A lot of them. And there's the obvious ones, the ones that deny the gospel. They're usually the ones that are on TV the most. Do we think this way about those false teachers? I've met people, had friends that, oh, I love listening to Joel Osteen. What do you tell someone like that? Do you warn them? Listen, that man's a false teacher. He teaches a different gospel, and he's going to hell unless he repents and believes the true gospel. Do we take false teachers as seriously as Paul's taking it here? And we should, because they're dangerous. And Joel Osteen is an extreme example. He's an obvious one. One thing that I have learned in the last 5 years, probably the biggest thing that I've learned, is that I cannot just take for granted things that I've, or people that I've either read or heard their sermons or whatever, that have been good in the past, and just assume that they're always going to be good. There's been so many of the, and that's part of the curse of what the time we live in, where there's so much technology that all these voices have an audience online. You can go online and listen to anybody. And there have been guys that have been really good teachers in the past. And then all of a sudden, they're out in the weeds and you don't know what happened. So one of the biggest things I've learned in the last 5 years is to not take certain teachers or certain people for granted, but test everything by the Word of God. And even if somebody wrote a good book 10 years ago, that doesn't mean that they're a good teacher now. God is doing great things in the church right now. It can be discouraging to look around and see some of the bigger names, some of the bigger denominations falling, these false teachers being revealed, these men that we thought were pretty good have come out, and man, that's so disappointing. I can't believe he's going down that road. And that can be really discouraging. But God is doing great things in the church. He is revealing and exposing these people. And he's revealing and exposing the true church, the ones who truly believe. And that's really part of the age we live in. And we talked about in Sunday school this morning, as I filled in for John's class over there, that this is a different time we live in than it's been for the last however many decades. In the last 20 years, things have changed so fast. I mean, look around in the news, the different things you see happening around the world, around our country. And would you ever even imagined this 20 years ago? So it's not easy to be a Christian anymore, because we are called to the truth. And when we stand up and say, no, that's wrong, I will not affirm that. I will not agree with what you're telling me that I have to agree with. Well, now it's a lot harder to claim I'm a Christian. And for years, we've lived in a Christian society that it was more of a popular thing to be a Christian than not. That, well, yeah, of course I go to church. Well, of course, my family's Christian. So, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. I don't want to be one of those people that's not a Christian. But now, it is totally different. So God is doing a great thing in revealing not only false teachers, but false Christians as well. He is cleansing the church. And the true believers are standing firm. And we need to be encouraged by that. And again, there's been many false teachers exposed, but there's also been many who have remained faithful. And praise God for that. There's been men who have been willing to take the unpopular stands, and men that are willing to stand on Scripture and say, no, this is what the Bible says, and I don't care where culture is going, I don't care where society is going, this is what God's Word tells us. But that's how, thinking of those who have gone astray, that's how wolves work, isn't it? They wear sheep's clothing. They win you over at first. I mean, the sheep would run away from the wolves if they knew it was a wolf. But they come in, they sneak in, and you don't notice them. And they say things that sound good and that win you over. And then all of a sudden, they bring in, little by little, this false teaching. That's how John MacArthur explains false teachers here. He says, the most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny Scripture. That has never been the most dangerous thing for the church. But rather, supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. But a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. A single false idea that in any way undercuts the grace of God poisons the whole system of belief. We must be Bereans, and everything must be measured by God's Word. Everything. Everything that we are taught, everything that we hear, we should measure by God's Word. Is that what God's Word says? So Paul's warning in verse 8 is a hypothetical. Even if we, the apostles, or an angel come and tell you, then if that happens, then let them be accursed. But verse 9, he sharpens the warning here, and he gets more specific. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's getting specific. He's speaking directly. He uses the hypothetical example to introduce the idea of this curse. But then he says, if anyone is teaching you something that is contrary to the gospel, let that one be accursed. Let him the one who is among you doing this, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. So he really sharpens the curse here, sharpens the warning, makes it specific. As John Gill comments on this verse, this did not drop from his lips hastily or inadvertently, nor did it proceed in any irregular passions or spoken by him in heat and in angry mood, his mind being ruffled, disturbed, and discomposed. It was said by him in the most serious and solemn manner. So this isn't Paul losing his temper and just saying something off the tip of his tongue. Paul is carefully directing this warning. Paul is not taking this lightly in any way. This is a serious issue, and Paul is pointing this warning directly at the specific people in their church that were teaching them these false ideas. Paul's not messing around. Anybody who comes to Galatia to share the gospel must share the same gospel that Paul taught, the same gospel that Paul received from Christ. Paul repeats himself here. That's verse 9 is the same thing he said in verse 8 with just a little adjustment. What he's doing, he's underlining this warning. He's saying, listen to me, I'm saying it again. Don't miss this. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema. Paul is serious. He's taking this issue seriously. And we need to take this issue seriously too. This letter is written to the Galatians, but it's included in God's word for the church. This is Paul's words. This is God's word for the church for all time. You need to be on guard against false gospels. You need to treat anyone who teaches you a different gospel as though they are accursed. Do not just take for granted what you hear. We need to know our Bibles. Don't let the only Bible that you hear be from this pulpit on Sundays. And don't just take for granted what you hear from this pulpit without testing it by God's Word. We are all so thankful for the faithful ministry that Pastor Pyatt has had here. But what's the thing that he always says? What does the Bible say? Pastor Pyatt himself would tell you, test everything he says by the Bible. Because the Bible is the standard. God's Word is the standard. If anyone preaches a message contrary, let him be anathema, including the message you hear every week from this pulpit on Sundays. This is for all of us. Be careful what you hear. Test it. Make sure it's accurate. We have the measure to test it with. Make sure what you hear is biblical. And that is our application of this text. Paul went right from his introduction into challenging these Galatians. These were believers, and they were wandering from the true teaching of the gospel. And isn't that true of us as well? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is our heart. We need to be on guard and protecting the true gospel. We see the influence here of false teachers. And again, they probably were swaying the Galatians away from Paul's message using their Old Testament, using their Bible. But they were using it in an improper way. We need to have not only a head knowledge of the gospel, but a heart knowledge of the gospel. We need to trust in the gospel. And that's why the first few messages here, as we've introduced this book of Galatians, we've just gone over and over the gospel. What is the gospel? And when we truly understand that our righteousness is only in Christ, that guards us against deception. we need to be in a good church, which we are here, that preaches the word. We need to be under biblical teaching and testing that teaching by God's word. We see here Paul pronounces a curse on anyone who teaches a false gospel. The weightiness of Paul's judgment strikes home when we realize that these false teachers, they weren't actually denying Christ. They weren't actually denying the gospel, in a sense. They weren't saying, oh, well, Christ didn't actually come, Christ didn't actually die. They didn't even say Christ didn't die for your sins. They're saying, yes, that's true, but it's not enough. Because Paul never critiques them for denying the cross. He critiques them for adding to it. They are guilty of adding the requirements of the law as a requirement for justification. This is not just a difference of opinion between Paul and these false teachers. He is convinced that the ones perverting the gospel don't know the gospel at all. It's the false teachers he's bringing this curse upon. They're the ones that don't know the gospel, and therefore, they will be separated from Christ. They will be accursed. And this is true today. Anyone that claims that you have to do something on top of the work of Christ is teaching you a different gospel. Anyone that says you have to do something, otherwise you don't have the whole gospel, that's a different gospel. Because the gospel is the atonement, the work of Christ that has been finished. And trusting in that, we need discernment. We don't just need to know what's right from wrong. We need to know what's right from what's almost right. Because you go off a little bit, and before long, your trajectory is taking you way off course. We need to stay faithful to the biblical gospel and test everything by Scripture. The message validates the messenger, not vice versa. This wasn't true because Paul said it. This is true because it was revealed to him by Christ, and it's the truth. That's why he pronounces the curse on himself if he changes the gospel. It's not because it's Paul's gospel, it's because it's the true gospel. We need to have clarity on what the true gospel is. We need to make sure we're not straying from the gospel. And we may begin to concentrate on other things that take our attention, whether it's things we need to work on in our life, like being better parents or having a better marriage or forming good friendships or the way we impact the world and change society. And we may slowly drift away from what the true gospel is. We need to remind ourselves every day of the gospel. Because those things are good, but they're not the gospel. The Great Commission was to go and make disciples. And we do that by sharing the gospel and teaching them the ways of the Lord. So, once we have the true gospel, once we know what the gospel is, we need to have the courage to tell those who need it. Have you told your neighbors the gospel? Have you told those you work with the gospel? Have you told them if you're not trusting Christ, that you have no hope? If you're not trusting in what Christ has done on the cross and that work is finished, then you have no hope. If they are not trusting in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, then they are not saved. It's a lot easier to smile and wave and just ignore the issue. Maybe we'll just show them that we're Christians by the way that we live. And we'll just be really nice to them. And that will work. And that way, they'll know I'm a Christian and they'll want to be like me because I'm so good. That's not the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. You can nice people right into hell. because your witness, your life, will not save them. Only the gospel saves them. So as you have opportunity, whether it's at work, whether it's in your neighborhood, when you meet somebody that's walking down the street, do you have an opportunity there to share the gospel? We need to take every opportunity to proclaim the only truth that can save. Faith alone and Christ alone. There's a lot of people that go to churches and believe that they're Christians that don't have the gospel. So don't take for granted that just because somebody says they go to a church, that they believe the gospel. Somebody says, oh yeah, I go to church. Oh yeah? That's great. When you die and go to heaven, why is God going to let you in? When you die and stand before God, and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? You will be surprised the way people answer that question. It will amaze you, the people that you think are solid Christians that have the gospel, the way that they answer that question. Because the only answer to that question is because I've been given the righteousness of Christ and I stand justified because of what He did. That's the only answer that gets you into heaven. Because I have no righteousness of my own. And you'll be surprised by the amount of people that attend church every week that will say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I go to church every week and I try to live pretty good, and I don't swear that much, and all these things. And you know, God's going to look at other people and see that I'm not that bad. So I've heard these answers over and over from people. And they would even claim to be Christians. They don't have the gospel. If they're not trusting in what Christ did for their eternal security, their eternal salvation, then when they stand before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? They won't have the gospel. So don't take for granted that people have the gospel. Share the gospel. Preach the gospel. Share it with anyone that you can. Faith alone in Christ alone. Let's stand as we close in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this letter to the Galatians, this warning that Paul gives against false teaching, false teachers. We pray that we would take this seriously, that we would be on guard against anything that would, as Paul says, pervert the gospel of Christ. Anything that would take away from trusting in the finished work of Christ alone. And then also, as we have opportunity throughout our life, whether it's at work, whether it's with our neighbors, whether it's with our family, give us opportunities and give us boldness to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, and make sure that people hear that they need faith alone in Christ alone. That Christ has paid the penalty for sin. And if they believe, they too will be justified. And they will be able to stand before You. And You will look on them and see the righteousness of Christ. We thank You this evening for the time we've had in Your Word today. And we pray that it would stay on our minds and affect the way that we live this week. We thank You again for who You are and for all that You do for us. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.